morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Glad to have those of you that are visiting. We're glad that you're here. I also want to just thank everyone who came out yesterday for the work day, did some work around the building and in the back in the resource room. A lot accomplished, and appreciate everybody that helped out with that. As we read in Matthew chapter 5, and you're listening to the reading this morning, at the end of that scripture, Matthew chapter 5 talks about an assessment of who we are, and that is to be salt of the earth and be a light to the world. And so, you know, there's a command there for us, and we notice that, and we understand our responsibility in that regard. And I think it's helpful for us to look at what the Bible has to say about light specifically, because it's something that really helps us to understand what it is that Jesus is trying to tell us to do. Light, just like salt, it represents influence. And this influence is possible because of the light itself. Light does not become darkness, but it overcomes darkness. And light dispels darkness. That's the nature of light, and a lot of studies have been done about light. And the things that we know about light help us to interpret what Jesus is saying in this analogy. And so, what do we see when we look at the term light in the Bible? The term light is used 253 times in the Bible, especially when it is used in contrast to darkness. Light represents God's presence and God's activity. In Genesis chapter 1, as we read the account of the creation of the world, one of the first things that God does in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, is talk about light. It says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." You know, when we go into a dark house or some dark place, we turn on the light switch. My dad would say, "Let there be light." Yeah. And just something that they always said whenever we turned the light on and dispelled the darkness. And verse 4 of Genesis chapter 1 says, "God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So evening and morning were the first day." So what we see in Genesis chapter 1, before God did this, what was the earth like? Well, verse 2 tells us. It tells us that upon the earth it was darkness. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And so before God created the light, there was the darkness. Light was created on the first day. And as we understand light and understand how important it is to us in our life, we recognize that it is a prerequisite to everything that follows. And we understand that it is really a prerequisite to all the other aspects of creation. Without light, life is not possible. Light gives us the ability to have life. And so without God, there is also darkness. Without God, there's only darkness. Many of the miracles of the Bible contrast darkness and light. When the pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the wilderness, you know, it's interesting because there is a presence of light. There's a presence of light that they are following as they are having God to guide them. In contrast, we see when Jesus was crucified, one of the things that we noticed that happened as Jesus was crucified, that it became dark. The presence of evil, you know, it indicates the darkness. And I believe that's what's indicated by it turning dark at that time. And so where God is, there's light. In Psalm 89, talks about walking in the light of His countenance. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "He who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be the honor and everlasting power. Amen." And so Paul describes God in that way, that He and Christ are light, that they dwell in light. And so we recognize that. We use that term quite often, that light represents good, and darkness represents evil. Isaiah warned about this in Isaiah chapter 5 when he said that there are those that are going to call good evil and they're going to call light darkness or darkness light. And so it's a term that's used frequently throughout the Scriptures. Romans chapter 13, Paul warns about those that live in darkness. He said in verse 12 of Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So light and darkness, again, frequently used to describe symbols of good and evil. In the Expositor's Bible Commentary, it explains it this way. It says, in the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, most frequently symbolizes purity as opposed to filth, truth or knowledge as opposed to error or ignorance, and divine revelation and presence as opposed to reprobations and abandonment by God. So we see light and we see dark, and we know those things are opposed. And that is the way that this is described frequently throughout the Bible. So when we understand that, it helps us understand Matthew chapter 5 a little bit more when we're told to be a light to the world. Light also represents God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So He reveals His will to a world that's filled with darkness, and that will, in contrast to the darkness, is light. That's what He brings to us. In the physical world, when we turn on a light, light dispels darkness wherever it's present. It helps us to be able to see. In Kentucky, there's the Mammoth Cave. I've never been up there. I've wanted to go sometimes. My dad talked about going up there, and when you go in that cave and they turn off the light, he says it is the darkest dark that he had ever seen. He said it was so dark it makes it feel like you can reach out and grab a handful of it. It's that dark. And it makes you uncomfortable after a while to be in that kind of darkness. And I hope we as Christians recognize that we don't want to be in darkness. And so the ability to see is important, and it gives us the opportunity to see what's in front of us and properly react to it. Certainly those that are without sight have challenges because they have to react to things in a different way. But us being able to see is very advantageous to us, because when we see, we can react, we can make decisions, we can move from one place to another. Sometimes we don't use our sight in the right way. We were out last night at a banquet that the Florida College Booster Club was having. It was at the club, and we don't usually get to fancy places like that. And as we're walking back to the car, Brendan's looking around at everything, and several times he almost walked right into a pole because there's so many things. Yeah, he's using his eyesight, but he wasn't really looking straight ahead. And we do that. Sometimes I walk into things too. And we need to use our eyes. And John, tells us to walk in the light in 2 John. Walk in the light. Paul commands us to walk as children of light in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So it's very clear that there's a contrast between darkness and light, and is used as a figure many times in the Scriptures to help us know which direction to go. Light is also used to represent God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if we follow Jesus, we're walking in the light, and we're not walking in darkness. If you have a flashlight, or if you have a phone that serves as a flashlight, and you're trying to see in the darkness, and then there's a group of you, who is it that you give it to? You give it to the person at the end of the line? You give it to the person at the front? You give the flashlight to the one who is leading. And so I can stay in the light by following the light, right? I can stay in the light by following the one who is the light, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one with the light, and I can follow Him. And when I do that, I can say, like Peter did, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter knew that he was the one that needed to be followed. He was the light. He was the one that had the ability to have eternal life. In Psalm 36, verse 9, the phrase is used there also. "For with you is the fountain of life. Your light, we see light. Your light, we see light." When we think about light, we certainly think of it in a way that contrasts it with the darkness of the world. We can see the beauty of God's light, and it certainly makes it more beautiful when it's in contrast to the darkness. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the wise writer says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter into perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." It's very clear which is preferable. The way of the just is like the sun. The wicked is darkness, and they don't know where they're going, and they're bumping into things, and they're stumbling around. It's been often said, and it's true scientifically, that darkness is the absence of light. And I believe that's true spiritually also, that darkness is the absence of God, when you don't have God in your life. If God is removed, then there's nothing left but darkness. Jesus describes hell in that way, as a place of outer darkness. And that's because God is not there. God is absent. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul encouraged Christians not to walk in the way that they used to walk. Don't walk in the way that they walked before they were converted. And again, this analogy of light and dark is used here to describe the way that they used to walk and show the contrast with the way that they should be walking. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts." They have a darkened understanding, and they are alienated from the life of God. And it talks about the ignorance that they had and the blindness of their heart. So what is being said here is that the world is a very dark place without the presence of God. And to reject God's Word is to choose to remain in darkness. When you reject the light, then you're rejecting God, and you've chosen to walk in darkness. You know, today you hear many people talk about being an enlightened society, and some people feel like they're more enlightened than others. And certainly, there are, in some ways, we have more knowledge about some things than we've ever had before. But there really is a difference in having knowledge and being enlightened. Those that say that they're enlightened many times are not, because they are truly walking in darkness. The world is probably as dark as ever when it comes to, you know, rejection of God and rejection of His Word. Paul describes the society in which he lived as one that was rejecting God and, you know, did not pay attention to the things that were around them. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Romans chapter 1, I'll start in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so here Paul describes the society as a society that does not know God, does not glorify Him as God, and says that they were futile in their thoughts and their hearts were darkened, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Again, you see this phrase, darkness, to describe what man is like without God. Jesus repeatedly used the term light in reference to Himself. In John chapter 12, He told His disciples, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe the light, and you may become sons of light." Jesus was responding to questions that they had about Him. He was responding to questions about the unbelief that some people had about His identity. Who is the Son of Man? And He's pointing out to them that they had a limited opportunity to be with Him. They had a limited opportunity to respond to this revelation that God was giving. And if they refused to see the light, now darkness was going to overtake them. Again, listen to what He says. "Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Years ago, when I was working at EBSCO, and this was really before the days of having cell phones that had flashlights in them, I went to EBSCO's corporate headquarters to help them out with some Macintosh computers that they had, and they didn't have anybody over there that knew how to do anything with them. So I went over there when I got off work. So it was about 5 o'clock when I went over there, and I ended up being there a lot longer than I thought that I would. And if you've ever been to EBSCO's corporate headquarters out on 280, it's in the middle of the woods. And they have a beautiful building, but the parking lot's kind of remote to the building. And at that time, they did not have any lights in the parking lot because, you know, generally people didn't work at night. And so I come out of the building, I can't see a thing. How am I going to find my car? Well, I did have my laptop. You know, this is back in the days when you had laptops. And so I opened up my laptop and I used my laptop as a flashlight. Now, otherwise, I wasn't going to find my way anywhere. And when Jesus talked about, you know, walking in the light and using the light of Him while you have time, it brings thoughts to my mind of the things that we choose to do while we still have light of the day. You know, there's sometimes when we come home from work, well, do I have time to mow the yard? Do I have time to do this? You know, I've only got this much light. When people are shooting a movie, you know, they're worried about how much light they have left in the day to get the shots done that they need to do. Jesus is saying the light's not with you forever. And we understand that every day that we have a certain amount of daylight in order to accomplish certain things, unless you have some kind of artificial light to help you. Jesus says you don't have all the time in the world. You have the light now with you, but he who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. You need to take advantage of the light. And when you take advantage of the light, then you can become sons of light. So Jesus also describes the rejection of the light of God's Word as voluntary blindness. You know, there are people that cannot see, and it's through no choice of their own. I imagine that you could say, without exception, that nobody that is blind chose to be that way. It was because they were born that way, or it was because of some accident, or it was because of some degenerative disease. But when it comes to spiritual things, people choose to be blind all the time. There are people who are spiritually blind that simply choose to be that way. The rejection of Israel is described in that way. In John chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9 says that there was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. If you follow what John is saying, Jesus revealed Himself to spiritual Israel, and they didn't all comprehend who He was. And that's obvious because they took His life. And He is described as the one who is the light of men. He's the one who is the light that shines in the darkness. But it says the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness is those who live in darkness, who chose not to see who Christ was. And it goes on to describe that He is the light. He's the one who was in the world, and the world was made through Him. So the rejection of Christ by Israel is described as staying in darkness and rejecting the light. People reject God's truth also because they desire to practice evil, and light exposes the nature of their deeds. In John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. When you see a crime that is committed, and it's committed in broad daylight, a lot of times people will emphasize that. You know, they did that in broad daylight where everybody could see them. And they say that because that's not the norm. That's not what usually happens. Most crime is committed at night, under the cloak of darkness. And when I think about how evil is described here, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light, that evil hates the light and does not come to the light. And I think about it in terms of cockroaches that you don't see during the day. But you come, you might get up in the middle of the night, go get a glass of water or something, turn on the light in the kitchen, and then you see one or two or three, hopefully not. But they run away. They run away so fast you can't kill them sometimes because the light makes them run away. They hate the light. So if you don't like cockroaches, just leave the lights on all the time. But here, evil is described in this way, that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because light exposes them. Do you ever wonder why people that are married to the world, that are intent on doing evil, that don't have any compulsion to serve God or to be moral in their behavior? You know, they're not seeking out Christians to hang around. They're not seeking out those who have moral standards. They're seeking out those that would approve of what they do. When you have a building that has the automatic security lights, so when somebody comes within, a certain perimeter of the building, the lights come on because it recognizes the motion.
What are those for? Is it so that it helps the criminal see better, you know, so that they can steal whatever it is they want? We want to make sure that they can see so that they're more successful in doing whatever they want to do. No, it's to make them run. The light is designed to make them go away because they don't want to be seen. And certainly we see that kind of pattern. We see that kind of behavior as light and dark. And those that practice darkness are described. Jesus confronted the Pharisees of his day for replacing the commandments of God with their own traditions. In Matthew chapter 5, he called them hypocrites. He said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, say these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And as you read on in Matthew chapter 15, he describes them. He doesn't use the term darkness, but he describes them as blind. He describes them as blind guides that are leading the blind. And when they do that, both of them fall into the ditch. So you see how the idea of darkness and blindness is also used here as Jesus describes those who are more intent on being complimented by men than they are in being pleasing to God. Paul describes these same people, the same Jewish rejectors of God, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Again, these are ones that are described as choosing to be blind because they won't submit to the righteousness of God. To refuse to open your eyes to the light of God's truth, it causes blindness. Have you ever heard of blind cavefish? They're also called Mexican tetra, and they live in deep, dark caves in the warm waters of Central America. And these blind fish, they are born with eyes, but as they get older, their skin that grows over their eyes and their vision degenerates to the point that they are blind. They live about 5 to 10 years. They don't have any pigment. They're kind of pink-white in color. And true to its name, they like to live in caves. It's a freshwater fish, and they live in lakes and other freshwater bodies. And they'll eat just about anything. They don't have eyesight as they grow older, but they can detect light, and they don't like it. They instinctively swim away from light. They prefer the darkness. They prefer to live in shadows. And that's why they're such an interesting fish, the blind cavefish. You know, that it might be self-preservation for them to prefer to live in caves and stay away from light because they don't want to be seen by predators. But we, as those that can choose whether or not to live in darkness or light, we should not be choosing to stay in darkness. Jesus proclaimed himself as being the light of the world in John chapter 8. And then in John chapter 9, and we've talked about this passage other times in the past, Jesus heals the man that's born blind. Really one of my favorite accounts in the life of Jesus is, and it's because this man doesn't really know who Jesus is when Jesus heals him. And people start to ask him, "And who is it that did this? Why? How is it that you're able to see now? We know that you were born blind." And the blind man knows that the man's name is Jesus. He doesn't really know a whole lot more about him. But the people that are questioning him about this don't want to hear the answer. And they berate him. The Pharisees, they refused to acknowledge Jesus' miracle. They refused to acknowledge the truth that it proclaimed. And it is a shining example of some of this. So stubborn that they refused to see what's clearly in front of them. They did not want to believe, even though this man testified that I was blind and he made me see. His parents were even scared to admit that that is what happened. And all those that were present knew what had happened, but they, the Pharisees, refused to acknowledge the truth that this miracle proclaimed. They refused to see the light. And they were ones that thought they were in the light. They thought they were the ones that should be guiding everybody. But Jesus said that they are blind guides and they're not going to help anybody. Anybody that follows them is going to fall into a ditch. In John chapter 9, verse 39, after the man that was born blind, he confessed his belief in Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin, but you say, Now we see, therefore your sin remains. Jesus said, Yes, you're blind. Because you don't see yourself as what you really are. You're so closed-minded that you can't see what's clearly in front of you. Again, Jesus said, For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see. Those who humble themselves will see. Those that are going to hold fast to their opinion, they are going to be blind. So, the question is, how can we make sure that we're not blind to the light of God's will? How can we avoid this? How can we help others avoid this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 helps us with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful description of the light and what it does for us. And the knowledge of the glory of God that can be found in paying attention to the one who is the light of the world. So there is a blindness. There is a veiledness that comes with rejection. So to confront this blindness, Paul says that he's going to keep on preaching Christ. And he's going to keep on doing that so others can see the light of God that's brought about by the face of Jesus. We all need to see the light. We all need to keep looking toward Christ, who is the source of light, so that we can be the light to the world that we read about in Matthew chapter 5. We can't be the light of the world unless we recognize who the true light is and we become a true reflection of Jesus Christ. So are you walking in the light? Have you recognized who is the light of the world? Are you following that light in your life? If we can help you to do that in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing the invitation song.